Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And last week we saw where Paul was continuing to talk about walking in purity, walking in a way that would glorify the Father and allow Him to pour out the blessings upon our life that He desires for us to have. And so as we see there, he continues on now in this chapter 5. I like to think of it as the just as chapter. Just as. So much of this chapter, Paul talks about our relationship with the Lord and with one another, and he refers to it just as Christ. And so we'll see that as we continue on this morning through this area of Scripture. So last week, we left off in verse 14, and he had just talked about being, be not deceived. Be not deceived, he said. Don't allow the wisdom and the foolishness of actually of the world to deceive you and distract you from your focus on Jesus. And so here we'll pick it up today in verse 15, and he kind of continues on this light when he says here in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So this word circumspectly suggests the idea of a circle, of a circle. In other words, he says, see that you look around. Be not deceived, but also be aware. Look around and see what's going on and find those things that are going on that God would want you to apply to your life. He says, basically saying, see that you're vigilant and that you don't be blindsided, that you're not being tricked by the enemy trying to tell you, oh, it's okay. It's okay to look at that. It's okay to go there. It's okay to do this. Don't get tricked by the father of lies, as he so loves to do into all of our lives in these ways. And then verse 16, he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Buy back the time. Make the most of the time. See, we live in a very evil day. It's a dark time, and it's getting darker, and it seems like more evil all the time. We need to redeem it by integrating the Lord into whatever we do as much as we can. See, if Christians are not careful, the evil nature of this age will rob us of the opportunities to do God's will in our life if we're not vigilant, if we're not aware and not careful about these things. For example, I use this one. I thought this was kind of funny. When we go for a jog, I know we all jog, right? Yeah, right. But if you're doing any kind of laborious thing, if you're laboring at something, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, you start getting some aches and pains, you know, no matter what age you are, if you're doing things that you don't normally do, guess what? You get aches and pains out of those kind of things. That's the way our bodies are made up. Well, it's normal for us, kind of in our nature, to just, oh, complain and moan and groan and, oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is just the most ridiculous thing in the world. Well, what we need to do is, instead of all the complaining and all the things that we normally do, we need to start praying for people that are worse off than us. You know, just to use that pain or whatever ache that you may have as a springboard to be able to think of somebody and pray for somebody that has a lot worse ache or a lot worse pain or is in a lot worse situation than you are. And it helps ease the pain. It helps ease all of that stuff, because you're not just absorbing, oh, woe is me. I know we all love to have a great pity party, you know, because our pain is worse than anybody's, but yet there's a place where we have to realize there's a lot of people a lot worse off than we are in those minds. Pray for these things. Pray for them. Thank the Lord for the things you see. You know, as you're outside or as you're doing anything, just His creation. Thank Him for what you do see, what you do have. Pray about what things that come to mind into your mind, if you seek him, asking of him, just invite him into that place and that time. Redeem the time, in other words, by bringing the Lord into all that you do, or at least as much as you can. Anything that we do that doesn't have a spiritual texture to it truly is a waste of time when you really think about it. We're not really doing anything that is adding to eternity and bringing us closer to that place of walking that abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. He said, I came to give life and that more abundant. But before that, he said, the thief, the enemy, came to steal, kill, destroy, and to separate. See, all those bad times, they're from the enemy. And we don't have to succumb to them. If we get our thinking away from stinking thinking and into right thinking, we can be rejoicing and be thankful. We can be thankful for what we do have, what we can see, and that we are not as bad as we could be in these scenarios that we go through. Now look at verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now the word, you know, do not be unwise. It's kind of like saying, don't be a fool. Don't be unwise. But then he says, but understand. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And that word understand means to seize the meaning of. Look into the Word of God. See what the Word says for you and what His will for you is. And then seize hold of that meaning for your life. As you read the Scriptures, just don't think that, well, yeah, that would probably be great for so-and-so. No, apply it to your own life personally. This is God's personal love letter to each and every one of us individually. And so to understand, really seize a hold of the meaning of God's will for your life. What is God's will? Well, it's all in the Scriptures. And what Paul has been referring to here in chapters 4 and 5, especially, is it's God's will that we would walk in purity. That we would walk in that purity, not succumbing to the lies of the world and the world system. So how does that really work out for us today practically? Well, let's look at verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Forget the distilled spirits. He's saying, you know, don't be drunk with those things. Don't take those things and get you there. He says it's a waste. It causes confusion. You lose touch with reality when you've drank in of too much. And we, you know, just to watch that. Instead, drink in deeply of the dynamic Spirit of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just to overflowing, just be able to, when you're thinking about, oh, you know, you want to go out and you have all these drink or whatever the case may be, you know, the Holy Spirit can bring you such more peace and joy and pleasure than the wasting of time and money on drink. And the cost of them things alone is ridiculous. See, I haven't drank in years, but I can't imagine the price of even beer these days. You know, me and my buddies, we used to get a case of beer for $5.25. I don't know what it costs now. It was $5.25 for a case, but I don't know. That's, you know, because we'd always get our quarters together, you know. But I don't think we could do it with quarters anymore. But, you know, that's just amazing how even the cost of that kind of thing is, and you realize that to be filled with the Spirit is free. It doesn't cost you anything, and the benefits are so much greater. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, believers are commanded to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, when we are born again, we have all of the Spirit of God at that point. But the command here by Paul is that the Spirit that we, now that we would have all of Him, instead of just, you know, that, it all, we have all the Spirit, but here the Spirit is to have all of us. All of us in this way. The wise walk then is characterized by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the wise. That's not being unwise. Being unwise is leaning on our own understanding, doing things our way, putting ourselves and our self-centeredness ahead of what God's word would say to us to do. That's the unwise way. But when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, allow the Spirit to control you. Allow the Spirit to enable you and empower you and exalt you to that place where you don't need all those other things. You don't need to have those kind of things together. All right, let's look at verse 19 now. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So speaking to one another in these songs and these hymns and just spiritual, speaking the word to one another. And when you get together as believers, to be able to have a word to share, to be able to share maybe something that you read that morning, or maybe something you read the day before, or whatever. Maybe you heard something on the radio, or you talked to somebody else and they shared something and you pass that along. You know, that's fulfilling and redeeming our time. That's making the most of your time when you have that fellowship one with another and are able to share those kind of things together, not just, you know, what the latest ball scores were, that type of thing. And then he says, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That means, you know, like speaking to yourself in this sense. And then verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then giving thanks always for all things. See, there, Paul is a great writer about the attitude of gratitude. Much of his time and many of his letters are talking about our giving of thanks. Being thankful. We just went through Thanksgiving. It's a great time of the year to remember things to be thankful for, but even when things are going hard and wrong and bad for us, find some things to be thankful for. And it's like getting your nose above water just enough to get a little breath of air to be able to go on, because God will get you through those things. But we got to be thankful so often. Thank Him in all things. It's important. We have to have fellowship with others, speaking to one another, he says, but then making melody in your heart, talking to yourself about the Lord and about spiritual things. Remember, David did that. David did in Psalm 43:5, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Then he went on, he said, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, to the help of my countenance and my God. David wrote this, he cried out, he was talking in his heart, why, O Lord, am I at this place? See, when I feel things aren't going very well, it's very easy to feel like I start to lose heart. My faith starts to waver a little bit. And when this happens, the only thing that I really can do is speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the promises of God. As soon as I'm aware that I'm starting to get down and starting to doubt, then I have to bring a scripture in. I have to look to the promises of God and remember those that I've hidden in my heart, those things that He's gotten me through in the past that have given me the victory before, so that I can know He's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And I don't have to stay in that place. David didn't. He wrote these hymns, he wrote these psalms, he cried out. The only thing to do is speak to myself in these kind of things, these scriptures. See, remember, David was very discouraged. David was discouraged. He and his men had returned from battle, from fighting the Amalekites, only to discover that their own town had been burned out, destroyed, and their wives and children taken captive and taken hostage. His men looked at David and said, David, this is your fault. You took us away from here. And they were so angry that they picked up stones and they wanted to kill David. That's how intense that situation was. So what did we read that David did? In 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. See, we have to somehow get to a place in our spiritual life, in our spiritual walk, where when we're just getting so totally depressed and down and out, that somehow or another we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There's not always maybe going to be someone else there to give us that word. Maybe the pastor isn't always available, or whatever the case may be. We need to be like David and encourage ourselves in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He sang songs. He wrote psalms. He began to praise. He began to worship the Lord. And as a result, he rallied his men back together. And they went out and they recovered all that was lost. They got all their wives, all their children back, all of the things that had been plundered from their city, they got them all back because he just didn't remain in that depressed state. Had he remained there, just depressed, oh, woe is me. My men want to kill me. My wife and children are gone. Their wives and children are gone. Oh, woe is me. Not only would he have been rendered ineffective, but the women and children would have remained captive. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. He got himself out of that by singing the songs and by writing the word, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's where being filled with the Spirit comes in. As you're being filled with the Spirit, then you're able to remember the promises of God. You're able to remember the things that he would have you to do and when and how to do them. See, when you do as David did, God will set you free. He'll set you free. Nothing will free you from the tyranny of your own situation like worship. Just as you're depressed, just to start to remember a worship song. If the only thing you can remember is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Man, that's the greatest theological song ever written, I think. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's so powerful. That can just start to lift you within itself. But we've had to do it. We can't just, oh, woe is me, I've got to go grab a beer. That's not going to get you any relief from any situation. See, as you turn to worship, you will be profoundly blessed and amazingly productive whenever you give thanks to God in all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, the name of Jesus. A name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We can do it now. We have the Holy Spirit that enables us to cry out to God in that way. Now look at verse 21. He starts to change direction here a little bit. As we do these things, as we're thankful for all things. Now in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now this word submitting there is in the middle voice, showing that it's voluntary. He's saying voluntarily submit to one another in the fear of God, or in the respect of God. Submit to one another. And we just, you know, our human nature, our self-centeredness doesn't like that word submit. But God has it in his scriptures for a good reason. Because there's a difference between just submitting and being in what's called, I call, godly submission. And we're going to talk about godly submission this morning as we go on. Because Paul here reveals the most conspicuous of areas where Christians should submit to one another. And he's going to tell us in three different areas. He's going to show us how the submission works in marriage, in our family with our children, as well as on our job sites and in our careers. He's going to show us these three areas in life where a person needs to be at a place of being peaceful in their relationship. Whether it's peace in your marriage, peace in your family with your children and other extended family members, or on your workplace. There needs to be peace in that relationship. How hard it is to go to a job where everybody would be bickering and oh, it would just, I couldn't even imagine it in that kind of way. See, we need to have a peaceful relationship in these three areas, within our marriages, within our families, and within our work. And he starts, Paul's going to start, of course, with the marriage relationship. Walking in harmony in our marriages is based upon the key component of submission. That's really the key component within a successful and an abundant marriage. Scripture talks about marriage in such a profoundly simple and simply profound way. It's just amazing what we're going to see here in the rest of this chapter, especially concerning marriage. See, if you're here in your marriage, you really don't need countless books. You don't need a lot of seminars or videos that deal with marriage. The Word spells out simply and in a very concise way how our marriages is to work, just right here in these next few verses. So first, as we think about marriage and want to consider this whole thing about marriage, well, first I want to consider, what is God's design for marriage? What truly is His design? And so as we first look at it, first thing is, God has designed the husband and the wife with equal value. I made that kind of small because I wanted to get all these on one slide, so it's kind of a little bit, hopefully you'll apologize for that. But equal values. Galatians 3:28 said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We're equal. Not one is a superior over the other. God designed male and female with equal values. He values each one as important as the other. One's not above the other in equality in God's eyes. The second thing that we see is God designed the husband and wife to be interdependent. And the scripture there is, however, in the Lord neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Now this place of interdependence, it means that a lot of times when people get married, they feel like, okay, they lose who they are. They're no longer their own self. But see, when a married couple, to be successful, they still need to have their independence. They still need to be dependent upon one another. But either one of those, if it's done exclusively, it becomes unhealthy. If people are so independent of each other, they're married singles, that's no good. Or if they're so dependent upon each other that they never do anything at all whatsoever apart, that's not healthy either. So interdependence is a place where those two circles of independence and dependence come together without totally overshadowing, but there's that place in the middle. That's that place of interdependence. That's that place where as a couple, you can only do certain things as a couple. And so there's an interdependence that takes place within a healthy marriage relationship where a person can still be dependent upon the other one, and they can still be independent on their own as well. So this is a really big one, I believe, for the place of a healthy marriage, is to have a interdependent relationship with one another, as we see that. And so the next thing we see here is, if we get to it here, is that a wise woman discerns God's divine order of responsibility in marriage. Now, the word responsibility, I think, is very important dealing with both the wife's responsibility and the husband's responsibility, because I think it is a responsibility to one another. It's not a matter of the husband has his total authority, which we'll talk about as we continue through. But there's a divine order of responsibility that the Lord has set up within marriage. The first part of that order we see is God is designated the husband as the head of the relationship. And it says clearly, we'll read this later on, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So that God's plan, he's designated the man to be head of the home in this way. The second part that he did is God has designated the wife as the helper in the relationship. And it said, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And so those are some of the couple of the things that God has designated within the responsibility within the marriage. And then the next thing that we see here is that God has designed the husband and wife to fulfill his design through dependence upon his power. And in John 15:5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So all of these things, and when we think about the way that God designed marriage to be, if we try to do it on our own strength and in the flesh, we can't do it. We have to rely totally and completely on God's power. We have to allow his power to be the thing that encourages and directs us, and we rely on him to be able to empower us to be able to have that abundant marriage that he really desires for us to have as we look into him and into his issues here. And so, again, keep in mind we're talking about godly submission this morning, ladies, as I get into this next part, because it gets kind of heavy and ladies don't like that S word. I know that. I've done a lot of counseling. I understand that. So let's look at verse 22 now. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just as to. Remember, I said this is the just as chapter. So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Just in the same way that you would surrender your life over to the Lord, he's saying, ladies, do that. And so, ladies, I think it's a great day for you when you realize that ever since the Garden of Eden, males have been missing something. We've been missing something. You see, when Adam went to sleep in the garden, what happened? God took a rib out of him from his side and he fashioned the woman. She was the completer of the man. The woman is the completer of the man. So why doesn't your husband communicate more freely? Why doesn't he feel things more deeply? Now, ladies, I have to say, as I start this section here, over the years in counseling, I've seen this a number of times where women will come in for counseling with their husbands and they just want to know how their husband feels. I just want to know what he's feeling. You know, you look at the guy and a lot of times he just isn't feeling anything. I'm sorry. You know, we're not as deep as you think we are. You know, a lot of times men aren't really thinking about anything or feeling anything, and the wife wants this feeling that's not there. So, you know, I believe that all stems from the fact that we're missing that rib. We're missing the part that was given to you. So you ask, well, if he's missing something, yet I still want to communicate with him, what shall I do? Well, remember, in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam lost something. But there's another Adam, the last Adam, Jesus. He is so complete. The last Adam is so complete that he's not only portrayed in Scripture as a male bullock, he's also portrayed in Numbers 19 as the red heifer, which is a female cow. In other words, our God not only is the embodiment of strength, he is also the very essence of tenderness. Everything that we need is found in him. Dear sister, as long as you look to your husband, as long as you look to him to meet your deepest needs, you'll probably end up being frustrated perpetually. You'll put pressure on him to be what he can't be because he's missing something. It's only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus that you'll really find true fulfillment. And in talking to Jesus, in learning about Jesus, in walking with Jesus, you'll find the satisfaction that you're actually craving. Drink deeply of the last Adam of Jesus, the perfect one. And when you tap into him, when you really get your source from him, you and maintain a vital, personal, devotional life, you won't push your husband to be something that he can't be. Now, wives, continue to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. just as you did maybe before you were married, if you knew the Lord then. For it's only in Him that you can find the answer to the real depth cry of your heart. Now, men, that's not getting you off the string here. You know, that's not, your time's coming here in this scripture. It's not to say, well, He said, I don't have any feelings, I don't have to talk about anything. No, that's not the point. Jesus can give you the ability to talk, and we'll get to that when we get to the men's section of what your responsibility will be to help fulfill through the power of Christ that need to communicate with your wife, because that's absolutely necessary. And for there, but for those of you that, ladies, especially if you feel like you can't get anywhere, communicate with Jesus first. Then Jesus will work in your husband's life, believe me. Because when it says up there that He's to be the head of the home, that means He's responsible for you and meeting your needs. And we'll see that when we get to the men's section. I'm not sure if we'll get there this morning or not. And so next week, gentlemen, bring a cushion for when your wife gets you with the elbow. You know, you may need it next week because we're going to double down on you. In counseling, I've always been harder on the men because they are the head of the home. They're responsible to meet these needs. They're responsible to have these things happen the way that God's plan has designed for it to happen with. And so for now, ladies, we're still in your section, so we'll continue on with you a little bit here. Look at verse 23. It says again, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also, or just as, Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In everything. It says there. So if you're a Christian wife, you are to submit to your husband even as you would submit to the Lord. Again, though, keep in mind, this submission is voluntary. This submission is voluntary. It's because you do it out of love, honor, and respect for your husband. That's what your responsibility is as a wife, is to love, honor, and respect him in these kind of ways. So you're to submit to him as you would to the Lord. Let society say what it may. God's word has stood the test of time. As we fulfill and are obedient to the word of God, we'll find that what he's laid out for us is the best way. It's ultimately the best way. Whenever a wife chooses to be submitted to her husband, her marriage is on the way to becoming really, truthfully, a blessed union. A blessed union indeed. Now, what I want to do here first, before we move any farther, I want to look at some things that godly submission isn't. What godly submission does not mean. See, there's a lot of misconceptions, I believe, especially in the body of Christ, that these things get taken out of context and they get abused and misused. And so I want to go over first what godly submission isn't. And first thing that godly submission isn't is, godly submission does not mean that you're to be inferior in any way, shape, or form. Remember, we talked about God's design was where both male and female are equal value. And so you can be submitted unto your husband without feeling inferior. As soon as you think that your husband's making you feel inferior by being controlling and demanding, oh, you submit, woman. As soon as that happens, you know he's left his responsibility. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. There's no time that you should ever feel like you're inferior to your husband, because God created us with equal values and totally there. The second thing is that you're never to lose your identity and become a non-person. You're still who you are. And when we get to the husband section, that part of the husband's responsibility is to encourage his wife in the gifts and the talents and the abilities that she has. And so, don't become a non-person. Don't lose your own identity. Don't lose who you are. Just because you get married, that comes back to that place of interdependence. You can still have your own independence and still have that interdependence with your husband. And so don't feel like you have to become a non-person. The next thing that we see here is that you don't have to walk in blind obedience. Don't whatever. No, there should be, especially if it's something that seems really important that you maybe don't agree with at the right time, it's not wrong for you to ask him to kind of confirm it through some scriptures to show you, do we have a scripture for that? Can we really believe that? You don't just walk in blind obedience. Oh, my husband told me to do it. I got to do it. No, it's not wrong to be able to find out why. And it's his responsibility to be able to communicate that to you, how you do that in those kind of ways. The next thing that obedience is not that you would ever feel used, that you just feel like a doormat. He's Tarzan and you're Jane. That's not godly submission in any way, shape, or form. And so never feel like you have to have that. And then the last thing here for what submission is not, it's not allowing your husband to violate the law or to be physically abusive. In other words, to violate the law, if your husband tells you, you've got to go down and rob the 7-Eleven, go ahead, I'm telling you to do it. Well, you don't have to be obedient in that kind of circumstance. And see, there's people that can take this scripture out about wives submit to your husband to the extreme to where wives end up feeling all these things, and that's not the point and the purpose of God's word for you as wives. You're of equal value. There's no place that these things should fall in to any marriage relationship as we look at that. So now, as we come to the next one, what does submission mean? What really does submission mean? Well, there's several things here. First is, submission is a response to your husband with a view to God's design for marriage. So we go back to those things that God designed a marriage to be, and you submit in accordance with God's design, his plan for marriage and what is supposed to be. And the next thing that submission is to free your husband to lead, lining yourself up under his leadership. There's a lot of times the women will think, well, the man's not doing enough, I've got to start taking the lead. And in some cases, the man isn't doing enough. But ladies, as soon as you start taking the leadership role, believe me, the man's going to shut down even more. Because that's our self-centeredness, that part. We just, if she's going to do it, let her do it. Let her go for it. So we need to free up the husband. You need to free him up to lead and fall under his leadership in that way. The next thing that submission is to empower your husband to lead by encouraging his incentive. When he makes an idea, when he comes up with something, don't just shut it down right away. Give it some time to work it out and pray about it. If you don't agree with it, then pray about it and ask the Lord to show you and ask the Lord to show him. And if you're doing your responsibility and being responsible the way that he's designed you to be, the man will change quickly. Believe me, God can change his heart and do a work in him a lot faster than you can by nagging or whatever the word you want to use there is that. So that's the next thing, to empower your husband to lead by encouraging his initiative. Let him have some leadway. If he's wrong, the Lord will shut the door quickly, believe me. The last thing that we have on here that submission is to honor God's word. To be able to honor God's word, it says, being subject to their own husband that the word of God might not be dishonored. See, you're honoring God's word when you have godly submission unto your husband and know that you're equal with him, and yet God has put him as the head for with a plan and a purpose and a reason. And so we look to those things in that way. So those are the things that godly submission is versus the things that they're not as we look at that. So husbands in turn, we must never forget that just the command in verse 21, be subject to one another. See, that's where Paul started out. He didn't start out right, wives, submit to your husband. He says, submit to one another. And husbands, men, we need to remember that command also, that we're to submit to our wives. So how does that work out practically? How do men submit to their wives? Well, I believe the best way to understand this is look at the example of the marriage that is held up in the New Testament as kind of a model marriage, and that would be the marriage of Sarah and Abraham. Sarah and Abraham, and keep in mind, remember that at age 76, having received a promise from the Lord that he would have a child, remember Sarah said, "Listen, Abraham, you're not getting any younger, so let's help the Lord out a bit here. Go sleep with my handmaiden, Hagar, and the child that you will produce through her, that will become ours." Well, of course, Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. Duh. Of course, the child's name was Ishmael. Then 13 years later, what happens? After the promised child, Jacob really actually had been born and weaned, Sarah came to Abraham again and said, "Hagar's son and my son cannot live in the same tent. Ishmael must go." Abraham said, "No way. No way." And yet God's word in Genesis 21 says, "Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice." Listen to her voice. But see, it's interesting. When Sarah told him to have relations with Hagar, Abraham submitted to his wife. But when she told him to deal with Ishmael, he said no. In doing this, Abraham listened to his wife in something that was contrary to the word of God. It took God's ways. But he ignored the voice of his wife when it was actually right in the sight of the Lord. He ignored what she was saying. See, I must not... See, Lois has been busy this morning. Honey, you back in here now? Oh, yeah. She's been busy. And just at this time, she comes back in the room. So, honey, just plug up your ears, okay? Just hold your ears. See, I must not be dictatorial in my behavior toward her or any husband toward their wife. See, there are times... Close your ears, honey. There are times I must listen to my wife. Oh, man, it's terrible to be a pastor and have your wife in the audience. Now I got to live what I teach, right? No, seriously, though. Men, we need to listen to our wives at times. There are times when I must choose to submit to what she's saying. You know, there's the old story, I always get the last word. Yes, dear. But when we realize that the Lord can speak through them also, men, the Lord uses our wife. She's our helpmeet. She's there to be that helper along with us, not only just to doing things around the house, but spiritually as well. And men, we need to submit to one another. Verse 21. Therefore, I believe it's the wise husband who says to his wife, "I want to hear your heart and your mind in the matter, and to match it against the word of God, because I know I'm the one who will ultimately be held responsible." See, men, we're ultimately the responsible one. It's going to fall on our shoulders if we make some bad choices and some bad decisions. And just to be Tarzan over your wife doesn't give you the ability to be able to know the total union of your household, to be able to have that bond with your wife in such a way that you're able to work together in that place of interdependence with one another, remembering you're of equal value, and yet you're ultimately the responsible one for your home. So make sure you have a sounding board and make sure you listen when you really need to have some more advice or direction, because that'll make your marriage so much more fulfilled. And suddenly, rather than being a justification for me to be dictatorial over my wife, Ephesians 5:22 humbles me before the Lord. It humbles me to the place realizing that I'm held accountable for the direction of my family. I'm held there. So women, your main responsibility is to honor, respect, and to love your husband. Those three things are really what marriage for the wife is all about. If you're doing that, if you're honoring, respecting, and loving your husband, if he's not doing his part right, God will get him. But the more you do your part, the easier the man's responsibility is to fulfill. And so we get to that. And so the rest of this chapter describes the husband's responsibility. And it's going to take more time than what we have this morning to get into it. And so we're going to kind of close here a little bit early because I don't want to go into the men's section. I want to really hit the men hard and heavy next week, guys. Believe me, so bring your pillow for your ribs. But you know, when I do counseling and I go over these responsibilities with husbands and wives in counseling, I used to do them separate. I used to didn't have them both in the room at the same time. I would just talk to the women about the women's responsibility, the men about the men's responsibility. Because so often, when I'm doing them together, the men only hear the woman's part, and the woman only hears the men's part. They only hear what the man's not doing or what the wife's not doing, and we have to take it for yourself. And so, ladies, the exhortation of today's scripture about being in godly submission, listen to what was written or spoken about today for you. For you, next week, you know, your husband will get his due, believe me. And I always say the husband's part is a lot harder than the wife's. The wives have to submit, but the husbands have to die. That's a lot harder. They have to die to themselves more and more. So we'll get well into that next week, believe me. So with that, let's pray.